Good morning. Thank you, John, for that good preparation of our hearts. There's a song that has been in my mind all through the preparation for this morning, and I'm sure some of you have heard it before. It's written by a man named Don Moen, and he's written many really good contemporary choruses. If you know it, we're going to sing it through twice. And so if you haven't learned it before, you'll learn it this morning. It goes like this.
God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways I cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide. Hold me closely to his side, with love and strength for each new day. He will make a way. He will make a way.
Again.
God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways I cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide. Hold me closely to his side, with love and strength for each new day. He will make a way. He will make a way.
God will make a way. I just want to take a moment to pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Sometimes, Father, it's important for us to look past just the words to see what you want to say to our hearts. So often it's easy to come to the Bible and to use it as a textbook and to not hear your voice. But I pray, Father, that this morning as we read your word, we would hear your voice. And as we contemplate these thoughts, may you speak to our hearts. And may we experience something this morning, Father, of your living and breathing and moving in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've used this song title as the major theme of my sharing this morning. Of course, we're continuing on in the study in Nehemiah, and it's easy to get bogged down in the facts and the history, and it's an intriguing study when you look at the history. But I pray this morning that God would do something of a modern history in our hearts. Let's begin at chapter 2 and verse 1, and this is taken from the New International. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." I was very much afraid. But I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" I just want to beg your indulgence today because I want to follow my notes as closely as possible. So if it looks like I'm reading, I probably am. But these thoughts need to flow in a certain order. And from time to time, you will see slides up there with certain captions that have been sort of underlying, or how can I put it, highlighting some of the thoughts. Last week we were introduced to Nehemiah. And it's easy to get time squished together when we read the scriptures. Nehemiah chapter 2 is not following the day after Nehemiah chapter 1. This is 4 months later. For 4 months after the visit of some of his countrymen, Nehemiah is still troubled, still burdened by the news he heard. I wonder if Nehemiah was surprised at how that conversation with Hanani had changed his life. For 4 months, he continued to perform his duties in the king's court. But his job no longer held first place on his list of priorities. For 4 months, Nehemiah had been praying. Perhaps it was the same prayer recorded in chapter 1. More likely, that prayer is a summary of his thoughts before God. Nevertheless, Nehemiah was intent with his repentance and consistent in his desire for God's blessing on his compatriots in Jerusalem. How did that burden that he carried affect his heart? It changed his thinking habits. Thoughts of Jerusalem may have crowded out his focus on other issues, even the issues of the king's security, which was his career. No doubt he would have sought out his compatriots and asked them for specifics. Who was living in Jerusalem? What were they doing? Who were the troublemakers? What needed to be done to remedy the situations that people faced? His physical appearance obviously was changed, enough so that the king would take notice and be troubled. And the king also appears to have had a very personal friendship with Nehemiah, which enabled him to ask, "Why are you so sad?" How did he cope with this burden on his heart? He continued to pray, but also to look for solutions. In his position as the cupbearer, Nehemiah would have had access to many resources and sources of information. He would have made official inquiries about the state of affairs in Palestine, how the governors were behaving, were there potential trouble spots that may require some police action, how was the local economy surviving, was there anything he could do from his office in Shushan to help them. Nehemiah would have been active behind the scenes, making plans, though he perhaps doubted how much of a direct part he would have had in the rebuilding program. I don't think he ever expected to have the freedom to go to Jerusalem and directly oversee the rebuilding of the walls himself. But God will make a way. God starts with a dream that becomes a burden. The purpose of God, when God sets his plan in motion, with rare exception, always begins its fulfillment by stirring the heart of a man. It can come upon him quite suddenly, out of the blue, and quickly can fill his mind with the desire to see the thing accomplished. It is a most dangerous time for him spiritually. There is often a strong temptation to make things happen now, to follow through in his own strength, and that is what the devil wants him to do. The enemy knows that impetuous action always short-circuits the work of God. Patience and time is the key to recognizing whether or not this dream is from God or is just a passing fancy of his imagination. It is a stirring that does not abate with the passing of time, but grows into a burden. So prepare your heart. This is one way to test the source of my heart's desire. How long does the pain of the dream last? Does it color my prayer life? How easily is my attention drawn after other fanciful agendas? Are my ears and eyes searching for the ways and means of God that are required to fulfill the dream? How am I expecting God to answer? Or does it seem too impossible a problem to even expect God to answer? When the dream becomes a burden, the easiest thing to do is to give up. Say it is hopeless, or even convince myself that the dream never came from God. That is also the devil's handiwork. The best thing to do is to trust the Lord with it and submit the dream. Submit my heart for testing by the Holy Spirit. Emotions are fickle things and must be brought into obedience to the Spirit. Let the Lord confirm or deny it. Both the glory and the honor will be preserved of the Lord, along with your spiritual health. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 are verses we're very familiar with, but verses that Nehemiah put into practice. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. How quickly my thoughts can rule out the love and power of Almighty God to grant my heart's desires. Have I become so conditioned by the world I live in that I expect immediate gratification from God? James chapter 4, verse 3 says, the Apostle James wrote about asking God and not receiving what we ask for because we don't know our hearts. We ask amiss with the wrong motives. We play mind games with God, trying to hide our plans and agendas. Oh, how much sin has twisted our hearts into believing the devil's first lie, has God said? Have you experienced that unexpected turn of a corner in your life? Has God put something on your heart that moves you, that stirs you to think, what if? Are you ever burdened by the thought that you could be a participant in something of God's plan, but you're unable to see past the obstacles that stand in the way of your participation? In Luke chapter 24, there were two travelers on the road to Emmaus, and they experienced this. They had turned a corner in their lives with the events around Jesus' crucifixion. Things were very different now, yet they had no idea how big their hearts were for the things of Jesus. They could not see clearly what their lives were about to become. They had hopes and dreams that appeared to have been dashed with Jesus' death. Their lives were full of uncertainty and wonder. Then Jesus met them along the road, and though they didn't recognize him, their hearts were ignited. They burned with a passion that was real and full of emotion. You need to be patient and let patience do her work. You need to trust in the person and character of the Father. We do not see the bigger picture of God's plan that encompasses a lot more than our eyes can see. Let God be God. This is where faith takes on substance. Nehemiah was there. He was stuck in his job. He was burdened for a change in the hearts of his fellow Jews in Jerusalem, a change for the better. Joy instead of sorrow, prosperity instead of poverty, security instead of fear, and the presence of the Lord instead of the domination of the devil. For 4 months, Nehemiah lived in hope that God would change things for the better. But I think he was afraid, too, that God might do it without Nehemiah's participation. God will make a way. When the door is open, give it a push. Nehemiah had no expectations when he showed up for work that day. He was prepared to put in another day of work like every other day. But that day when he arrived at the office, the king was there, and so was the queen. I've read that some historians believe that this queen was Esther. She was the queen mum, sitting there in the Oval Office of her son, King Artaxerxes. Perhaps knowing her background, Nehemiah found strength and courage to open his heart when the king asked him why he was so sad. Here was an opportunity for him to do what he had longed to do for many weeks. Here was an open door which God had opened. Though it was unexpected, Nehemiah pushed the door open and stepped through. It was one of those days that only comes once, and to deny its time would have been to deny his participation in the great work of God. It took God-powered courage to speak to the king. All Nehemiah's months of praying, researching, and planning, perhaps for others to do the work under contract, were now opening the opportunity for him to go himself and do what God had put on his heart to do. You see, what was on his heart was also on God's heart. In fact, it was in God's mind first to send Nehemiah to fulfill his plans, but it was not divulged to Nehemiah. Nehemiah was not given any direct instruction from God to do the work. God had been working his plan in Nehemiah's heart. Nehemiah acted in obedience of faith. So when the door is open, give it a push, but lead your heart. It has lots of zeal, but the spiritual mind has wisdom. Do you believe that God has a purpose for your life? Do you know what God's purpose for your life is? How do you expect the purposes and plans of God to be revealed to you? What has God put on your heart to do to bless his kingdom that has become both a dream and a burden? Somehow you cannot shake it from your heart, though it seems impossible for your human resources to accomplish. Are you looking for signs and wonders in the earth? Are there things that are in the realm of miracles? How many opportunities have come and gone because a door is left untried? My heart needs to be led, not followed. I have today, this present, to choose and prepare how I will act when the door is opened. My Father has placed me where I am and put resources in my reach to follow in obedience when the door gives way. It may require greater courage than I can muster right now to step through the door. God will strengthen me at the right time. Prayer, searching, researching, planning, and preparation are all in my grasp for the present. The opportunity is in God's hands to establish. Only a prepared heart will see it when it happens. There's a passage in Genesis chapter 24 where Abraham sends his servant to find a wife for his son Isaac. And his servant is following through in obedience, doing what his master has commanded him. But his servant also has a perspective on how God was working in his situation. And here in Genesis 24, verses 26 to 27, the servant bows his head. Then the man bowed down and worshiped the Lord, saying, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives." I like the King James. The King James says, "I being in the way, the Lord led me." That says to me that faith has to be coupled with works. God will make a way. When is a hammer more than a hammer? When the hammer is in the hands of a man who's in God's hands. In verse 4 of Nehemiah 2, we continue, "Then the king said to me, 'What is it you want?' Then I prayed to the God of heaven. And I answered the king, 'If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so I can rebuild it.' Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, 'How long will your journey take, and when will you get back?' It pleased the king to send me, so I set him a time. I also said to him, 'If it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates, so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall, and for the residence I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of God was upon me, the king granted my requests. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. When is a hammer more than a hammer? When the hammer is in the hands of a man in God's hands. If I had a hammer. Strengthen your heart and sharpen your tools. Nehemiah was prepared to be accountable to Artaxerxes for both his time away and the resources he needed. He was ready to go. But being a Jew and traveling through a hostile land, setting up an office in Jerusalem, and convincing others of his legal authority were all challenges Nehemiah had to deal with. His life skills were essential to making his way without resistance. He was very capable with the tools of his profession, yet he was very much aware that God was also working things together. The tools at his disposal were approval from King Artaxerxes. Nehemiah set him a time to go and then come back with a report. He also had provisions for the long journey. He didn't strike out without any preparation. And he had the endorsement of the king's security forces. Not only did Nehemiah get the permission to go, he was given a police escort. Nehemiah's faith was vindicated all along the way. He was able to walk confident in the presence and the provisions of God. His unexpected arrival in Judah caused no small disturbance in the kingdom of darkness. The adversaries of Judah were shocked and dismayed that the kingdom of God was returning to Jerusalem, and there was little they could do to stop it. Wow. Could God do that for you? Could God make a highway through the wilderness for you, whose desire is to do what God has burdened your heart to do? Obedience of faith is hard work. Your skills and abilities, your tools, will be tested and used to their fullest. It is never an easy ride, even though following the leading of the Lord is rich with experience and blessings. While you are in the way, keep your eyes open. There are always adversaries along the way, whose only purpose is to stop you from establishing a beachhead for the kingdom of God in enemy territory. Keep your spiritual armor on. Trust in the Lord's provision. Rest in his protection. When God dispatches you, he will also go with you. You are never alone. I believe in angels. I believe they are alive and involved with the saints in building the kingdom of God. Like Elisha saw in the days of old in 2 Kings chapter 6, the armies and chariots of God are always near. But keep your heart with all diligence. Watch out for pride and self-confidence. Keep a sober perspective on who you belong to. Be patient. The journey may seem abnormally long at times, but the wheels of God seem to grind exceedingly slow, but also exceedingly fine. Nothing will be passed over or missed. Every detail will be taken care of in God's time and in God's ways. But when you've arrived at the place where God has sent you to work, the journey may have seemed like a vacation compared to the battle that's ahead. Not everyone shares your vision. We continue on in verse 11. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few men. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night, I went through the valley gate toward the jackal gate well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on toward the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through. So I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or the nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. Nehemiah may have arrived with a certain amount of pizzazz, but he kept his cards close to his heart. He did not blow a loud trumpet, did not fill a large stadium to announce his plans. He knew that the enemy has ears. No one but the small group of men who accompanied him that night was aware of Nehemiah's intentions. These men were probably some of his traveling companions, and maybe one or two from the city. Whoever they were men whom he trusted. Remember that Nehemiah was acting in good faith toward King Artaxerxes. He was responsible for the resources provided to him. He also wanted to have a first-hand, honest assessment of the work ahead of him. How much would it cost? How long would it take? And where should he begin? He was also aware of the attitudes of the people in Jerusalem. He would have to motivate these people to do the work, everyone from the leaders on down. To do that, he must know for himself how to relate to their worries and give them hope. He must be willing to stand in the gap against the obstructions and the adversaries. He must show that he was able to provide the security they needed to work uninterrupted and the resources they required to rebuild. But these issues he kept to himself. Of course, Jesus is the greatest example of this principle. For 3 years, he walked with a small group of men, and everyone knew they were his disciples. Yet there was so much under the surface of their relationship with Jesus that people could not see. And as much as Jesus did share with his band of brothers, there was so much more that he kept to himself that was private between him and the Father. Have you ever wondered what Jesus' thoughts were as he walked through Galilee, Judea, Samaria, and especially Jerusalem? What did he see? Not just with his eyes, but with his heart. What was in his heart to accomplish? What did he see beyond the horizon of his days, of his life on earth? There was so much more to Jesus than met the human eye. Your heart, too, is bigger on the inside than what people can see on the outside. So guard it. Ezekiel in chapter 36 wrote down a prophecy from the Lord that applies to us today. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries that bring you back into your own and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities, from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. If we believe that the Spirit of God is alive in us, why do we find it so hard to believe he has already given us new hearts, big hearts? Why are we afraid to stand strong in the new life in Christ? Why do we think that knowing his heart is bound up in such a mystery? Yes, there are many things we don't see, but as we live each day, there is an opportunity for each of us to grow bigger on the inside. When we catch the wind of what God is doing in our hearts grow a little bigger. When we take advantage of the doors that open for us, we can stand a little more assured of the promises of God. Our faith is increased, so our boldness before God is increased. We must not be narrow in our hearts, that we restrict the freedom of God to speak to us in whatever way he chooses. Do not rule out any means that God would use to communicate with you. As Nehemiah was prepared to address the people of Jerusalem and announce his plans, he could do it knowing full well that God was with him and would be active in their work together. And though he had the human support of King Artaxerxes, he stood stronger knowing that he had the presence of the living God. He saw what God saw, and God saw what he saw. Not everyone will understand or even accept what God has put in your heart to do. Many will oppose you, even in Christendom. Trust only in God. Keep your cards close to your heart. Allow him to see what you see, to feel what you feel, and hear what you think. Be willing to share it with a few trusted friends, what God has put in you to do, but earnestly learn especially to dialogue with the Lord. You are bigger on the inside than what appears on the outside. Your physical appearance in no way defines the whole of you. What God is growing within you in the image of Jesus has infinitely great potential. You have been given insights and experiences in your life that have brought you to where you are today in your faith, but have also equipped you for the tasks ahead of you. God will make a way. Can he count on you? Some of you will have an encounter that will shake up your spirit and put a burden on you that you did not expect. Search your heart, pray, and seek God's heart, like Nehemiah did in chapter 1. Be willing to change so that you may participate in the work of God. Some of you are still in Shushan, wrestling with the burdens God has placed upon your hearts. These are times for you to prepare your hearts, not to sit idle, wishing that God would change the circumstances. Pack your bags, make your lists of needs, gather the information you need, and then leave the timing up to God. Watch and wait. Some of you have experienced being in the times appointed for you and know that obedience in the things God has called you to do are the special memories of your lives as Christians. You understand what I'm saying. Hear what the Lord is saying. You're not done yet. You can be a help to someone who needs encouraging as they sort through the images, the dreams, and the burdens that God has placed within them. May the Lord send you to meet their chariots along the way. Earn their trust, keep their secrets, and pray for them. Some of you know what you ought to do, but are afraid of being bold in the Spirit. Take a walk with a few trusted friends of God and share your heart. Then listen to what the Lord will say to you through them. You might be surprised and uplifted to become bolder in the Lord. You could be the next catalyst for spiritual revival in the church. You could be instrumental in pulling down the strongholds over people's lives. You could be an agent of healing and restoration. You could be an inspiration to someone who's feeling low or lost or meaningless about themselves. You could be a person like Nehemiah for such a time as this, whose testimony will be, God made a way, and I being in the way, the Lord has led me. Let's pray. Father, these words may have sounded dry because I've been trying to keep close to what you've put on my heart. But I pray, Father, that someone here may take the opportunity to examine what you're doing in their lives, to be assured of your work in their hearts, to be bold in their faith in Christ, to be willing to step out in faith. Father, some of us have been wrestling, waiting for doors to open. I pray, Father, that you would help us, show us what we need to do to prepare our hearts, to prepare our lives for the work ahead. Help us to not sit idle and wait for things to change. Help us to be instrumental in making a difference. And Father, if there's someone here who needs encouragement, help us to draw alongside them, to be an encouragement, to pray for them, to share your heart with them, to share the burden with them. Father, as we go from here, it's so easy to let the doors close behind us and the doors of our minds close too. Help us to keep open to what you want to do in our lives. Thank you for opportunities we have like this to hear from your word and to hear what you put on the hearts of many of our brothers up here at the front. These are times, Father, when we learn and our eyes see things we've never seen before. So I pray as we go from here that we would do it knowing full well that you're with us, knowing full well that the resources you've put in our hands are useful and are necessary, and knowing full well, Father, that these doors that we look for will open for us. So strengthen our hearts, we pray, and help us to live each day before you and in obedience to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.